Father, thank you, Lord, for your love for us this morning. Lord, it was a love that was not ignited by us. Lord, it wasn't instigated by us, nor nothing in us. It was a love that you freely chose to put upon us. Lord, it was a love that originates from you and comes to us and inspires us to love you back with the same love wherewith you love us. We thank you for that this morning, Lord, and that gives us great confidence, Lord, because it wasn't based upon our performance. It wasn't based upon our talents or our abilities, Lord, but it was based upon you, and you chose to love us, Father, and with that we're safe. Lord, we thank you that you do not change and that you love us with an everlasting love this morning, Lord, and every morning your mercies are new to us. Just thank you this morning, Father. And Lord, ask that you would have your way as we look into the Scriptures, Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, again, calling upon your Spirit to guide us, Lord, to open, Lord, my ears to hear what you would want me to say to the church. Lord, that you would open the ears and the hearts of the church that they would hear what you're saying to us. And Father, then give us hearts that will be obedient and responsive to you, Lord. We just, Lord, again, I just thank you for this great opportunity we have of coming together. Father, and you know that each of us have come from different situations this week. But God, we thank you that you are the same, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you are always the answer to all of our need. We thank you for that and just look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So, Ephesians chapter 4. And we've worked through verse 3. In beginning of verse 4, it's Paul talks about his culmination of three chapters of doctrine. 66 verses of doctrine culminates, and he opens up then the practical side of his teaching, which we find in chapter 4, verse 1, that his challenge for the church is that we as individuals would walk worthy of the calling wherewith he has called us. We have a great calling. We are called the sons of God. We're called children of God. He's given unto us His Spirit. It is the greatest, highest privilege of any privilege that there is to be a child of God. God living on the inside of us. The Father, the Spirit, the Son living on the inside of us. So we should walk worthy of the calling that He has given unto us to be truly entitled and having laid upon us the name Christian. Is the greatest honor in the universe. Angels do not have the honor and long to have the honor. We have the honor. And so he challenges us to walk worthy of that calling, to walk in balance, that our understanding of Scripture and our life, outward life, walks in harmony together. One isn't ahead of the other. They walk hand in hand in harmony, walking worthy of the calling. And then he tells us how to do that with all lowliness or humility, in all gentleness or meekness, in long suffering, in forbearing one another, in love. And so there's these adjectives that we have to work out. Lowliness. Again, if we see the great privilege we have of being called Christians, that we are God's debtor and what a privilege it is, it's easy then to be humble and walk in lowliness and meekness. But to walk that way with one another, in long suffering, because God knows what it's like to be in the church. The church is work. That's one of the phrases Bernard Hull would use a lot. Church is work. And so we walk with long suffering and forbearing one another in love. And then we're endeavoring, we're working to keep, endeavoring, you know, diligently, giving diligence to keeping the unity of the Spirit, not making it because we can't make it, it's there. The Spirit is in unity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are in perfect unity, and they are at peace with one another. They're in love with one another. They complement one another. That unity is there. It's the unity of the Spirit, and He tells us to guard it, to keep it, to fight for it. Do everything you can do not to harm this unity that is in the Spirit, in the bond of peace, because the result of it is making peace and having peace with one another. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So there's all these things that we've come to, and I'm just kind of covering them as we move forward. Again, he talks about unity and not uniformity. In other words, we can have differences, but we have to agree on some things. loving one another, long-suffering with one another, forbearing one another. There's many things we agree on, but we don't all have to look the same. We don't have to use the same version of the Bible. You all don't have to wear a tie on Sunday, and I don't have to wear whatever on Sunday, and we don't have to sing only hymns. We can sing choruses. We don't have to sing only choruses. We can sing some hymns. You can have drums. You don't have to have drums. On and on and on and on. We don't have to match up everything perfectly, but we have to be under certain agreements. There is a unity that we want to keep. There's a love we have for one another. And that love comes out of our love for Christ, for Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to be wrapped up in the Trinity of God and sharing the love and the passion of the Trinity with one another. That's church life. And so he goes on and he mentions seven things, doesn't he? As we move into verse 4, he mentions seven things. Being kept in unity, and he mentions these seven things, that there is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope of the calling wherewith you have been called. So again, and there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father of us all. Now these are tremendous things, seven tremendous things, and last week we touched on the first one, which was the body of Christ. And so we talked about that in chapter 2. We could look at it, verse 16. We could look at the one spirit in chapter 2 of verse 18. Chapter 5, and there's other places. Chapter 5, it talks about the body. Verse 30 says, "For we are many members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone." There's many members, but there's one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "We being many are yet one." And that's what's difficult for us as human beings, because we always want to make divisions. There's Republicans and there's Democrats. There's the Tea Party. Wouldn't it be great if it was just one? And you just voted for the most godly man. That'd be great. But we like to divide things up and find differences in each other, but it's wrong. And I want to quote from A.W. Tozer. We know A.W. Tozer. He wrote that for this reason of unity, that the church is one body, and anything that tends to introduce division is an evil, however harmless or even useful it may appear to be. Yet the average evangelical church is divided into fragments which live and work and separate from and sometimes in opposition to each other. But anything that tends to cause division is evil, even if it seems to be good. That's a big statement within the church. Doesn't mean that we, that's what he said was enough. So now we look at these seven things that I mentioned. But the interesting thing that we've got to realize is that these seven things cause division. Okay? Because there's only one body. And if there's only one, that means only one is right. And their other bodies are not right. There's only one. That causes division, in a sense. It's not, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 through verse 51, "Think not that I've come to send peace upon the earth, but I've come to send fire. And I've come with a sword. And some will be turned, even daughters against their mothers, and mothers against daughters, and fathers against sons. I've come with a sword to make a dividing thing." And listen, this world needs to know that there is one body, that there is one spirit, that there is one hope, that there is one Christ, that there is one faith, that there is one baptism, that there is one God and Father. And we become in this unity. This is our unity. This is the foundation of our unity. So you can see it's not unity with everyone. But this is the unity, the eternal unity that's ever existed and ever will exist. And it is the only unity that there ever will be, is this unity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is one body. There isn't this body over here. Now, within the church, we can try to, say, okay, well, there's this body of believers and they're kind of okay. But then there's this body and, they're kind of, but then there's us. So there isn't any of that in there. But even there's one body in the church, but it's the church. It's those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who know the new birth. They've been born from above. It's not those who've been baptized, though you have to be baptized. Baptism doesn't bring you into the kingdom. The Spirit brings us into the kingdom. I'm getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. But this one body, because it's one, it separates. There isn't a Muslim body, that's right. There isn't a Jewish body, that's right. There's one body, and that body is the church. Those born again by the Spirit of God, they are the bride of Christ. There's one body. There is one Spirit. We'll come to that as we go on. There's one hope, and that hope is, man, we're going to see Him, and we're going to live with Him forever. There's one. There is one Lord. Now, this is separating. One Lord. There's only one. There isn't several Lords. There's not a Hare Krishna. There's not a Buddha Lord. There's not a Muhammad Lord. There is one Lord. Now, these are dangerous things to say in this age that we live in and in this country. These are dangerous things, but these are truth. And we have to stand up for them. We have to stand up for truth because so few will do it. And unless there is light shown in darkness, what are we going to expect? And this is it. The Bible's very explicit. There is one Lord, only one. There's not several, there's only one. There is only one faith, just one faith. There's not all kinds of faith. This isn't an optional, pick your options here. Choose one of the five that you want to go. Do you want to go the Dalai Lama way? Do you want to go, this way? Do you want to go the Muslim way? No, there's one faith, and it's the faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man. It's Jesus. There is only one name under heaven whereby we can be saved. It is Jesus. So this is our rallying point. This is our unity, but this unity does divide. It separates us from others. I'm not saying it makes us better. We don't put others down, but this is it. There is one. There's not many. There's not many ways to heaven. There is one. This is what Scripture say, and I'll die with Scripture. I'll go to jail for Scripture. I will defend with my life as I understand Scripture. I don't care about anything else. This is what the Scriptures tell us, that there is one. There is a dividing point there, and we need to stand up for these things that are truth. The world is dying and going to hell because Christians will not stand up and speak the truth. So this is the introduction, in a sense, into these seven things. The next one we have is the Spirit. There is one Spirit as we work our way through verse 4, that being kind of an introduction to these seven. We've already touched on the body. This is the Spirit. It says there is one Spirit. Now, the descent of the Spirit, okay, the descent of the Spirit was dependent on something. And it was the ascension of the Son. The descent of the Spirit was totally dependent upon the resurrection and the ascent of Christ into heaven. Dependent upon that. In John chapter 7, in the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, according to the Scriptures, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. This spake he of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, because he had not yet been ascended." He hadn't gone up yet. And again, that feast, now you've got to be careful about taking too much time, but that feast day, 7 days, they went to the pool of Siloam, they brought water, they carried water from the pool of Siloam, and they poured it on the altar. They poured this water out upon the altar. That is the water is a picture of the Spirit being poured out upon what? A place where there's sacrifice. It was poured out. The Spirit of God, in a sense, was poured out of Christ as He gave His life for the world at Calvary. He was opened up. His side was rent. Out of His side came blood and water. And it's a symbol of the Spirit being poured out. And in Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 32, Peter said, "And this what you hear, the Holy Ghost, this is that which God has shed abroad, that was shed out of heaven, out of Jesus." He's referring, in a sense, all the way back to Calvary and back to John 7. Symbols of the Holy Ghost being poured out upon the sacrifice of one who was butchered on an altar and shed his blood. And it's a picture of the Spirit. It is the promise of the church. There's a big problem in the church universal is that they're afraid of the Holy Spirit. And I know there's been excesses that are wild and are wrong, but there's also excesses of being, the Spirit, don't even talk about the Spirit. And they're wrong because Jesus isn't here. He is here, but He's here by His Spirit. Okay, he's here by his Spirit. He said, I'm going to go away. And so you need somebody else to take my place because I'm going away. I'm not here anymore. I'm going away, but I'm going to send you someone. He's another advocate. And we're going to look at these verses in a minute, in John 14, 15, and 16 in a minute. And so the Spirit is here. And if I'm afraid of the Spirit, what am I going to do? Because he is that person of the Godhead who's representing the others to us in this age. And it is the Spirit who quickens. He said in John 6, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And unless I've had the Spirit introduced into my life by the grace of God, by repentance and giving my life to Christ and humbling myself and asking Him to pour His Spirit out upon me and receiving the Spirit, unless the Spirit makes me alive, I am dead. I can go to church. I can read my Bible. I can memorize Scripture. I can be a deacon. I can be an elder in the church. I can maybe be a pastor in the church. I can do all kinds of things, but I might be as dead as dirt if the Spirit of God hasn't come into me and made me alive, brought with Him the Spirit of resurrection in my life. That is what makes us alive. It's not saying a prayer, oh Lord, please come into my heart and make me a Christian. You know, that's good, perhaps, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Unless the Spirit comes in, unless the Spirit comes from heaven and floods our souls, we are not born again. We must be born again. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3. You must be born again. He said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And the Spirit, who can control the Spirit? The wind blows where it wills. It comes here. We don't know it's coming, but we need the Spirit. So don't be afraid of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit because only the Spirit gives life to us spiritually, and only the Spirit gives life to a church, to this body in Mineota. Unless we have the Spirit in us individually, we do not have it corporately. And unless the Spirit is here corporately, we are dead. We have no hope. We can function. That's the sad thing, is that when the Spirit leaves the body, it's not very pretty, is it? You can put makeup on it and lipstick and do the hairdressing thing and put a suit on it and all these kinds of things, but it's still dead. And if the Spirit leaves the church, it is dead. All kinds of things can happen. And so we must not be afraid of the Spirit. It's what makes us alive. It gives us life. Jesus said in challenging the disciples in Luke, at the end of Luke 24:49, he said, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you are endued, clothed with power from on high. Is this a description of our Christian life, that I've been clothed with power? In Acts 1 and verse 8, he said, now you wait here, okay? If you want to be witnesses of me, you wait here till you receive this power. And we cannot be afraid of the power of the Holy Ghost, because the power of the Holy Ghost makes us alive. Am I alive this morning in worship? Was there a witness between heaven and earth and earth and heaven? Was there a resurrection from earth to heaven? Did the Spirit within me rise up and commune? Was I alive? Are you alive this moment? The Spirit makes us alive. We plead for the Spirit if you don't have it. It was referred to, I think, earlier in reference from Luke 11:13, that you being good or you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Luke 11:13. So, man, we need the Spirit. There is one Spirit. It's a capital S. It's the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of Him. I know we're not, really, but don't be afraid of Him. Hunger for the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes us alive. It's the Spirit that brings Christ to us. It's the Spirit that brings Father to us. It's the Spirit that brings the Spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. If we went through the book of Acts, and I did this when I was in Chiang Mai in Thailand, I had to teach in a Bible college for 6 classes, and it was on the kind of pastoral ministry. And one of them, I ended up with being, it's without the Spirit, you have nothing. And I went through the book of Acts showing every reference of the Holy Spirit so that they could see it was the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit carried out through some men and women. But it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit moving. You can see everything that happened through the book. It's the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And so we mustn't be afraid of it. And now I have a question. This isn't very nice, perhaps, but what difference has the Holy Spirit made in your life? I'm not looking for answers. It's for us to look at our lives. What difference does the Holy Spirit make in my life? Do I Am I aware that the Holy Spirit is in my life? Am I aware that He's been communing with me? Am I aware that He's nurturing me? He's bringing me life? He's feeding me? Am I aware that the Spirit is speaking to me and teaching me? Am I aware that the Spirit is convicting me of being self-centered, of getting too close to sin? We must be careful. That's why we must be different. We must rally around these points, because if we want to be identified with the world, you're going to be Lot in Sodom at best. And your soul is vexed and will be vexed. But the Spirit doesn't want us to do that way. Doesn't want us to be like that. So what difference does the Spirit make in your life? You know, think about it. You know, if the answer is, gee, I don't know. Guess I'm not sure if the Spirit's in my life. Well, then that's good that God shows us that. Now get alone with God and get filled with the Spirit and find the Spirit. But what difference does the Spirit make in our life? If I don't know, if I don't really see the Spirit in my life, I've got to go to God and say, wow, help me, Lord. Either open my eyes to see what He's doing so I don't take all the credit, or send the Spirit into my life so I know that something's going on in my life. If the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal body, it quickens our mortal body, we ought to know that, don't you think? I think so. I mean, the Gadarene demoniac, he had 1,000 spirits in him, and man, he knew it. And none of them were the Holy Spirit. If we've got the Spirit of God in us, we ought to know it. It should be pretty obvious to us that that's what's happening. Now, let's turn to John's Gospel, and there's, in the time we have left, starting in chapter 14, John speaks most of the Holy Spirit of any of the four writers in the Gospels here, and he doesn't say much about the Holy Spirit until you get to chapter 14, because the point of it is that Jesus was there. And in 14, this is the upper room sermons, and in 14, 15, 16, Jesus says, I'm going away, and you're not going to make it. If I go away, you don't have a snowball's chance in July in Alabama. You know, you ain't going to make it. You are not going to make it. If I leave you and I leave you orphans, which is the terminology, you're not going to make it. And I tell you, if we don't have the Holy Ghost, we aren't going to make it. We aren't going to stand a chance against temptation, against self-centeredness, against our tongues waggling about things they shouldn't be waggling about. I'm complaining. I did some complaining yesterday. Right? Chapter 14. And there's 10 promises that we want to look at of the Holy Ghost. And again, I'm saying this so that if we don't find ourselves with these promises, that we'll go to God. Because again, the church is useless and it's lifeless apart from the Spirit. We have no hope we have no answer for a lost world. We might have an answer mentally, but in actuality, the power to change lives is not with us, and we have no answer for a lost world unless the Spirit is in us. So we look at these 10 things in starting in John 14. We're going to look first at verse 16, okay? This is what Jesus said as he starts talking about it. He says, I will pray the Father. Excuse me. I will request the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. That's not a real good translation. It's okay. But it puts the emphasis, in a sense, on us. Another translation said, He will send you another Helper. That's maybe a little better, but it's still not that accurate. And it also skews our minds thinking that, okay, He's sending me a Helper. The literal word is Advocate. Same as He says in the second chapter of 1 John, that if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. You have a someone who will come and stand in your behalf. There is someone who is coming to take a place of another and to represent that other. And this advocate, I will give you another Comforter. Jesus was an advocate. Okay? He was the advocate of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the advocate of the Father. He's going away, so I'm going to send you another advocate. This advocate will be my advocate. So first off, He is our advocate in a sense. He is our Helper. He is our Comforter. But what He's here primarily is He is the advocate of Jesus Christ. He's come here in His place. And that's why I said, if you're afraid of the Spirit, you're going to miss it. Because He is the advocate of Jesus Christ. Jesus has left physically, and by His Spirit He is here, but only in the Holy Spirit. That's how He's here. And so He said, I'm going to send you another advocate, and He will abide with you. So the first promise is that Jesus is going to go and pray to the Father, and the Father is going to send another advocate in answer to the perfect life of Christ. Because He lived a perfect life, and He died, and He suffered, and He completed and fulfilled all that was required of a perfect being to take away our sin, to open heaven for us. He completed all that, pleased the Father, and Him He is well pleased. He went back to heaven, and He said, Father, did I not live the life You wanted me to live? Yes, You did, Son. Did I not pour My blood out for the forgiveness of their sins? Yes, You did, Son. You promised Me that if this happened, You would raise Me from the dead, and You would send the Spirit into their lives. So He said, I'm going to go and request the Father. I'm going to get the promise that He's given Me. I'm going to send it to you. That's the first thing. Okay, He's going to send us something. You know, do we have it? Because that's the first promise. Does He have it? In answer to His perfect life. Then it goes on in the last part of that verse. The second thing is that He will abide with you forever. Because Jesus physically wasn't going to be here forever. He was going to be with Him for three and a half years, and then He was going to leave. And if He was with the 12 in Jerusalem, He couldn't be with 8 of them over in Bethany or wherever they were. While He was in His body, He was limited. So He said, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send My advocate, My ambassador to you, who is all that I am, in one sense even more, because He's going to abide with you. He's going to make His abode with you forever. Okay? Forever. So do I know something about the Spirit abiding, making His abode in me forever? Okay? That's the second thing. The third thing is found in verses 17 and 18. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. See, the world won't have truth. It's got to be twisted. You know, I see that. Would you like to be on a good list? I'll tell you a good list you don't want to be on. Because I read in the paper that the group that's pushing the homosexual agenda, and, you know, I'm not militant. You guys know me. I mean, but I'm just being honest. The group that's pushing the homosexual agenda onto the Boy Scouts of America, they said, okay, now they've opened it up so that homosexuals could come into the Boy Scouts. They've opened that up. That's good, but they're still not on our good list. That's what they said. They're still not on our good list. And I thought, wow, if that's a good list, I must be on their bad list. You know, I mean, if that's a good list, you talk about good being bad and bad being good. You know, because they still haven't opened up yet for homosexual leaders. That's coming next. The leaders can all be homosexuals as well. That quite hasn't happened, but it will happen. You can be sure of it, barring a revival or a miracle of God. But that's a good list. I'm thinking, wow, I don't want to be in that good list. But the Spirit, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. It will not. That's why you must speak out. I must speak out. That's why we pray for Chris back there, is that he can be a light in a dark place. And man, you must feel like the loneliest sparrow on earth. You know, Noah preached for 120 years. To a lost world, and his only people he won was his three sons and their wives and his wife. You know, so he had it worse than you. You got it bad, but Noah had it worse. but that's why we pray for our representatives and stuff. They got a tough job. It's amazing. So anyway, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see Him, neither does it know Him, but you know Him, and He dwells with you, and He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Okay, so this third thing is that this Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 17 that the world cannot receive because it doesn't see Him, neither knows Him, but you know Him. They're looking at Jesus, and He said, you know the Holy Spirit. You know Him because you're seeing Him. And so it's the Spirit of Jesus is who He is. He's the Spirit of Jesus. And then in 18 He said that, I will not leave you orphans. I will come unto you. Okay, I will come. So Jesus will come. But He's coming in as the Advocate, as the Holy Ghost. So don't be afraid of the Holy Ghost because it's the Spirit of Christ. Andrew Murray has a nice thick book. It's one of the best books written on the Holy Spirit. And it's called The Spirit of Christ, written by Andrew Murray. It's a classic book on the Holy Ghost. And it's an excellent book. And you also notice he said, I will be in you. Because Jesus couldn't be in the disciples. He could be with them. But at some time he went to the mountain alone and he prayed. And he couldn't be everywhere at once. But the Spirit will be in you. Do you have the Spirit in you? In this covenant, he must be in us or we don't have him. Okay? Let's look at the next thing in number 4. In verse 20. Number 4 is verse 20. At that day, that's the day that the Advocate comes to us. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This is a Trinity that we can't get our mind around, but we have to. Do I know? What difference does the Spirit make in your life? Do you know that you are in the Father? Do you know that? Not meant up here, but in here. Do you know that you live in the Father? Do you know that? Let me ask it another way. Do you know that the Father loves you? That you are loved by God? You don't need to impress Him, though we do, because we're His children. He loves His children. We don't need to perform a certain way, though we do, because we want to please Him, because our performance is based on the performance of Christ. Do I know that He loves me? In that day you shall know that, as it says, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and that you're in me, and I in you. Do I know that I'm in the Godhead? Do I know that? This is the experience of the Holy Ghost. This is what the Spirit came to do for us, that we would know that we're in the Godhead, and the Godhead is in us. Number 5, in verse 26 of this chapter, number 5. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Wow, we need help remembering. I do. The older we get, the more I forget. God has to help our memories. But so the Spirit will teach us all things. Okay, now he's not probably going to teach me trigonometry. I might be beyond that or too far under that, but that's not what I need to know. But what he will promise to teach us is the things of Christ. He will teach us what godliness looks like. He will teach us what holiness looks like. He will teach you what purity looks like. He will teach us what real love looks like. He'll teach you what a real Christian is supposed to look like. And the world needs to see real Christians. He will teach you these things. He will bring to remembrance things that God has said to you. Are we real Christians? You know, this is what he said he would do. Number 6, we've got to go to chapter 15, the end of chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. Okay, verse 26 of chapter 15. But when the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Helper, but I like Advocate because he's Jesus' advocate for Jesus, when he has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, he keeps telling us that, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall witness of me. So when the Spirit comes, he's going to testify of Jesus in our life. He's not going to testify how great I am or how great you are. His goal isn't to glorify us. His goal is to glorify Jesus Christ. He will testify, he will witness to us, Jesus. He shall testify of me. And the thing he's going to testify first is that Jesus is alive. He is alive. God is real. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. He lives in heaven. He's ascended at the right hand of God, and he lives, tabernacles, he abides within my heart. God is alive. This is the witness that we must have, is that Jesus is alive. Verse 27, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit of God is going to come and live within us and testify of Jesus to us on the inward man. And then we're going to testify of Jesus because the Spirit is in us. If I don't have the Spirit in me, I'm not going to testify of Jesus. I'm not going to be his witness. Again, the world needs to see little Jesuses all over the place. They need to see Jesus. They don't need to see me or you. They need to see Jesus. The world has to know something's different, that men and women are willing to die for what they believe. We're willing to live for what we believe. We're willing to be different and stand up instead of just turn into a chameleon, a Christian chameleon in the world. The world don't need any chameleons. It needs real Christians. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, I believe it is. Sorry, 13. Acts 4 and verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Is anyone here unlearned or ignorant? Perfect. Perfect. God didn't choose many wise. He chose the weak. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. But again, what did they see? They saw their boldness. They didn't see how timid they were. Stand up for something. Don't be argumentative. I mean, wait on the Spirit. Say, would you have me share something about this, Lord? Would you have me contradict what they're saying and say, hold it. This is what the Scriptures teach us. Just don't be a fighter for fight's sake. Wait on the Spirit. Say, is this what you want me to say to them? But be willing to do it. If that door opens, go through the door. But don't run away from the door. Testify. Be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Testify to the people you work with your bosses, with your neighbors, whoever it is. Be a light in darkness. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And the result of the Holy Ghost, so we went to chapter 4. Well, we're in chapter 4. You look at the end of in this chapter in verse 29. And now the Lord, they were praying because they had been persecuted and they were told to shut up and not speak about the name of Jesus. And if you do, we're going to kill you. You're going to be in big trouble. And so they prayed in verse 29, it comes to the end. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak the word. Stretch forth your hand to heal and for signs and wonders. Do these things, Lord. Validate that we are your people, that you are with us by doing the supernatural things. People, Christians are afraid of the supernatural. Again, there's been extreme things that are bizarre. I mean, barking and, I mean, go on and on. Some of the stupid things Christians do and say it's the Holy Ghost. It isn't. But there are supernatural things that go on. If you're saved, it's supernatural. It's the biggest miracle you're ever going to see. You who are once dead and lost without hope are made alive. That's supernatural. That's wonderful. God still heals today. God still saves people, doesn't he? But this is what they said. Give us boldness. And how did he give them boldness? He poured out the Spirit upon them. They got so full of the Spirit they couldn't shut up. That's how they were bold. They couldn't be quiet because they got so filled with the Spirit. Like I said, and they were all filled with the Spirit again, and the house shook, and they couldn't be quiet. So, we need the Spirit. So, in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You will be witnesses unto me. Okay? You will be, that's what they said, the Spirit will come and he will testify of me, and then you will testify of me because the Spirit is within you. This is what he said in Acts 1:8. You will be witnesses unto me because of the Holy Ghost coming upon them. So in chapter 5 and verse 32, let's read 31. In him, that is Christ, God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them who will obey him. They are witnesses and so are the Holy Ghost. This is exactly what Jesus said, is that when he comes, he will testify of me and then you will testify of me. And he said, we're his witnesses. Are we his witnesses? What difference does the Holy Ghost make in our lives? Are we witnesses unto him? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it comes to mind, you know, oh, that the church can say this. What John says in his epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Of course, he's talking about Christ, who our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship. That's what we've seen, that we've handled. We're declaring it. We're manifesting it unto you. We're witnesses of what Jesus has done and what he's been in our lives. We're witnesses of those things because of the Spirit. Again, fulfillment of Jesus' promise. That's number 6. Number 7 in chapter 16. So now we're in chapter 16 of John. In verse 7. Jesus says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the advocate will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Okay? It's better for us that Jesus left. Okay? That's what he's saying. It's going to be better for you that I abandon you, in a sense. But I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come again. We've already seen that. But he says, it's better for you that I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit unto you. And why is the church afraid of the Spirit? You know, what is, again, what role is the Spirit playing in our life? This is critical, the Spirit. So it's expedient for you that I go away, that I might send unto you the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate. If I don't go, he won't come unto you. So there it is. We're better off that Jesus left physically, that he could live within us by his Spirit, spiritually within us. There's more power within us than outside of us. And number 8, found in verses 8 through 11. And when he is come, he will convict the world, or convince the world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The proof of the Holy Ghost in the church is that we're convicting the world. This is why I say we've got to be different. The church is the world light, L-I-T-E. You know, it's kind of like it's become a little bit of the world. The church isn't to be anything of the world. We are to be completely different. We're of another world. Our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. It's completely different. The church should not look like the world. We shouldn't have to mimic the world. And this is what he said. But when the Holy Ghost has come into the church and into our lives, there is a conviction that comes. Technically, what I believe this is saying, which is not the way I'm applying it right now, but I think it has two meanings. First of all, it says that Jesus said in this verse that if I go away, I will send the Comforter. Okay, did the Holy Ghost come? Did he come? Historically, was there a day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came? Yes, there was. So what did that prove? Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me, because the Father and I, we are one in essence. We are one being. And they said, you're a blasphemer. He says, if you kill me, I will raise up. I have the power to raise. God's given me this commandment that I will raise up again on the third day, and I will go to my Father. He told the disciples, this is what I was going to do. He said publicly, this is what's going to happen to me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to ascend on high. And when I get there, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. Did that happen? Yes. So what does that mean? That means that he was who he said he was, and he has convicted the world of sin because they did not believe what he said that he was. There's judgment upon them because they would not believe what he said. The prince of the world is judged because he's not in a grave. He's sitting on the right hand of God, highly exalted. Well, he's above every name that is in heaven and earth, and every knee shall bow to him. So the prince of the darkness has been judged. That's what I believe primarily that means. Is that the proof that there was a Pentecost is the proof of Jesus said who he said he was. He is who he said he was, or the Holy Ghost would never have come. How could a man have somehow figured out that, okay, 50 days after they kill me, the imposter, God's going to send the Holy Ghost and there's going to be this great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. How would he know that? He didn't know that if he wasn't God. He said, and I'm going to go. I'm the one who's going to precipitate this. I'm going to go to the Father and ask, and he's going to do it. So it's the proof of who he is. Of who he was. It validates who he was. But so it validates in our life that we have the Holy Ghost, that our lives are convicting and convincing to other people that there is another way. There is a righteous way. You can live godly lives. There is a difference. There are other sides of the coin. And if people don't hear other sides of the coin, if our relatives don't hear the other side of the coin, if they don't hear the scriptural side, how are they going to know? Romans 10 says, how are they going to know unless there's a preacher sent to them? You're the preacher. You know, I'm the preacher. We're all preachers. And how are they going to know unless we tell them, you know? And so, yeah, we will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. Then in number 10, I think that was 9, right? Number 10, I'm sorry, that was number 8. Number 9 is verse 13, okay? Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. Again, so he shows us things. We know what's coming. We know that all heaven and earth, it's going to be burned. We know it's going to be consumed. Peter said in his epistle in chapter 3, if you know these things, what manner of men ought ye to be in all holy behavior? Because everything is going to be consumed. Why do we fight for things that are going to go away? Why do we strive and die for things that are just temporary? He's going to show us things to come. But he also, again, is going to point us to Jesus, that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the work of the Spirit. His work is sanctifying us, to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of Him who we will meet one day, as it says in John chapter 3, that we shall see Him as He is. You know, we'll be changed because we're going to see Him as He is. I mean, the glory of seeing Christ will glorify us and we will be changed. And the Spirit knows what's coming and He's teaching us what's coming. To be ready. Jesus is coming. Are we a bride who's preparing herself for the marriage feast? We don't have time to look at the verses in Revelation 19 and different places, but he's going to tell us things to come. He's not going to tell us who's going to win the lottery and what the number you need for the lottery and what the weather's going to be in 2 weeks necessarily. That's not what it is. We have to be like Jesus. This is what's coming. The end of the world, and to be like Christ is everything. Then number 10 is in verse 14. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and He will show it unto you. So the Spirit is going to glorify Jesus by showing us what Jesus is like, and then we're going to be like Him. And that's going to glorify Jesus. We are here to glorify God. That's why we're here, is to glorify God, to bless Him and to honor Him, to magnify Him. And the only way we're going to do that is as the Spirit sanctifies us and shows us Christ, and we want to be like Him. So this is our goal, to be like Jesus, to be like Him. That's the work of the Spirit. So there's 10 things. There was others in there, but I pulled 10 out. I've gone too long. But there's 10 things. I've tried to race through them a bit. A promise of the Spirit. And again, where am I with these 10? Where am I with the Spirit? What is the evidence of the Spirit in my life? This is our question. Because without Him, we are powerless. He animates us. He gives life to the church. You know, the valley in Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones, were useless until the Spirit breathed on them. And so where are we with the Spirit? That's our challenge. And praise God that we have these promises. God never makes a promise in vain. He doesn't do it idly. He does it because His heart is to fulfill it in our lives. So we're not way out on a limb without hope. God wants to fulfill these things. So let's just close in prayer. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Scriptures. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that there is one body and that there is one Spirit. Lord, would You cause us to hunger and thirst for more and more of You, of more of Your Spirit, Lord, to be more like You, to be more filled with Your Spirit, to be more godly. Lord, cause us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, to call upon the Holy Ghost to fill us and make a difference in our life, Lord. Make us alive if we're dead, Lord. Give us, by the Spirit, power over sin. Lord, power over selfishness, power over sulking and pouting, and power over self-centeredness, and power over whatever it would be, Lord, that alienates us from You, that takes us away from the image of the living Christ, the treasure of heaven, the darling of God, that we would be more and more conformed to His image by the giving of Your Spirit, Lord, and validate Your church through the supernatural things, Lord, of miracles, of changed lives, of men being saved from alcoholism and drug addiction and whatever it might be, Lord, gambling and pornography and whatever it is, Lord. Set people free, we pray, Lord. And we just commit our lives to You and thank You, Father, for all Your great promises, and all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. And if we're in Him, Lord, You're going to give us all these things. We pray and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.